The presentation I have for us today is somewhat serious, but nevertheless, I hope informative, more so than anything. I think it's very important that all of us begin to understand we need, and if you want a title for this, it's open your eyes. Open your eyes. Because the world that we're living in is described right here in Ephesians 6, and I want to bring this to your attention as a premise of the presentation I want to give today. And it's in verse 12, chapter 6, book of Ephesians, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, rulers of darkness, and this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a reality, brethren. We live in a very demonic environment. And the world that we're living in all due respect, has impact on each and every one of us, sometimes consciously, sometimes subconsciously, sometimes we become even victims of it, not even knowingly, and then sometimes we are knowingly because we are indeed consciously victimized by some of the circumstances we find ourselves faced with. Hopefully, though, the self-infliction of these influences are becoming less and less. But that's not to say or dismiss the fact that these particular influences are indeed going to continue in and throughout the course of our lives in this flesh while on this planet Earth as we live our lives. Over here in Ephesians 2, I want to bring this to your attention as well because this is an important understanding that all of us grasp and comprehend to its fullest, because there's some very good instruction here in respect to what we just read, recognizing that we are living in a world where there is spiritual wickedness in high places. Here it says, and you, verse 1, chapter 2, book of Ephesians, has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked. In times past, the implication, you're not doing it now. In times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And there is a spirit. It's not that Satan the devil is able to emanate his spirit personally himself like a quasi-Holy Spirit, but the reality of it is he has literally millions, if not billions of minions that have influenced this world and has essentially drawn an environment through entertainment, through education, through politics, in all areas, the influence of demonic thinking, of demonic concepts is part and parcel to this world. Even this very season is built on lies, brethren. Ruses, charades, things that are meant to look certain ways, they're not. They're not those ways. And we ourselves oftentimes buy it hook, line, and sinker as though it is true, when in fact, it's not. It's an illusion. And Satan the devil is the master of deception, ruse, one hand going here while he's working an agenda over here. And you think you've got it down pat because you're watching the movement over here, but you don't see what's going on behind the scenes, behind the curtain, in the deep state environment, if I might add a little bit of that. Over here in Ephesians 2, continuing on, we read, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conduct, we all had our lives, we all behaved in times past, again, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of anger, the children of wrath, the children of madness, in some respects, because we were driven by oftentimes emotions that caused us to do the things that we did, or our lusts, as John said, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and our pride, our vanity, our ego that drives us to do certain things even at the expense of stepping on other people. He goes on here, but God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us, he vitalized us, he re-engaged us, he re-energized us. That's what that means. Together with Christ, by grace, you are saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in the ages to come, he might show that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ. Brethren, we are in the midst of a very miraculous work. Christ in you. It's an amazing miracle going on in your lives, those of us who are begotten of the Holy Spirit, who have accepted Jesus as our personal Savior, and have committed to the life of repentance, and are battling, are engaged, are in play with battling our nature. And that's an important recognition to understand, because the world, along with Satan, in addition to your own nature, does indeed work against us, because there are so many forces that are on the opposite side of the aisle, that are contrary to God's program, to his laws, to his values, to his standards, to all the things that you and I are intent on building. Do you know that we live in, or we should be living in, a different type of outlook, a different type of matrix, if I can use that terminology? We live in, at least we should as Christians, in a totally different cultural outlook. What the Bible is talking about, brethren, and it's very serious in many respects, and I think sometimes we don't grasp the actual intimate connection that we sometimes miss, because we do not recognize how serious, how enormously important it is that we stand firm in the values, in the standards of what God is telling us in terms of our worldview and our outlook, the way we see things, the way we digest information. Because there is another matrix that we're living in, and that matrix is counterproductive to what God is trying to build in you. What you're trying to develop, what you're trying to aspire to, I hope, through the Holy Spirit, is to incorporate, inculcate this information in such a way that you are going to turn into an alien to this world. A whole different type of species of the human race. A whole different vein of person that you will grow into and then become a teacher of later on in the millennium, of which we just got back a little more than a month ago, in celebrating and recognizing. The Apostle John, over here in his second epistle, some say it's I John. Others say it's First John is I John, and now we've got I John, and then we've got I John, but we'll go to I John. Chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. There's only one chapter, so we'll keep it simple. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, and that's a metaphor, figure of speech, John is addressing the church, whom I love, this is important, brethren, whom I love in the truth. There are ruses going on, untruths, lies, misappropriations, misguided ideas and concepts that are coming out of the world through education and politics, through entertainment and all types of things along those lines that drive us into thinking that certain things are the way they are, even through the news. You know, you've heard this new term that we're getting used to here in the last couple of years, fake news. Well, it is fake news in many respects. A lot of this is manipulation. A lot of it is very much manipulation to get you to certain views, to have certain ideas, to have certain even biases, prejudices, all different types. Very manipulative. Very manipulative. I'm going there, but I'm not going to go there yet. But I want you to follow me through this because it's so very important that we lay some groundwork here, brethren. Because the church, in this modern matrix that we're living in today, is and potentially can encroach into our culture and actually turn ourselves on ourselves if we're not careful. Here in 2 John, he continues. He's addressing the church. And he says, and he points out, very important, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. I'm speaking to people that I think know the truth. They know the truth. Well, that means if you know the truth, by just natural implication, there must be untruths. Right? Right. There is true doctrine. There is false doctrine. Right? By virtue of the fact that there is a true doctrine means that there is a false doctrine, because they wouldn't be warning us against false doctrine if there wasn't false doctrine. There's distinctions. Paul mentioned in Galatians, did he not, that there was a false gospel. He was surprised. He said, I marvel that you're already going off the rails. Remember that? Over there in Galatians chapter 1. And he was astounded. He was stunned over the fact that they were already beginning to veer off from the standpoint of believing the true gospel, and they were believing a false gospel. Peter even uses the word damnable heresies. That's not my words. Those are Peter's words in chapter 2 there of his second book. So that means what? That means that there are apparently contrarian teachings. And there are. That's why John is making a distinction here. I love those in the truth. He says here, for the truth's sake, verse 2, which dwells in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I always find it interesting that he never addresses the Holy Spirit. Boy, what a diss, you know? But I just say that in terms of the fact that there is no Trinity. Because if there was, this would be a tremendous insult. He left the third person out, you know, in all due respect. I'm just mentioning that in passing here. But the fact of it is, he addresses both Christ and the Father. He says in verse 4, I rejoiced greatly that I found of your children walking in the truth, as you have received commandments from the Father. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Implication, we should be walking, I'll just put in modern vernacular, walking the talk. It's pretty easy, pretty basic, fundamental to understand. What John is saying is walk the talk. But now he is going to say something here in verse 7, and I want to introduce you to a Greek word called erkamahi. Erkamahi. This is a very important word because it is a present progressive, it's used in present progressive sense, and it's in an aorist sense. Those of you who may not know what an aorist sense is, it is action yet without completion, meaning that the action is still being carried on, that the event, the initiative, is still in progress. It's still in play. Now, this is going to become very important you understand something, because there's a miracle going on in you, and in me, I hope, that is indeed miraculous. And what is occurring in you is a metamorphosis. It's a spiritual metamorphosis of the changing of your mind, not only on how you think, but he is after how you process information, how you view things in your worldview. It's important, brethren, that we, as Christians begotten of God's Spirit, and I'll be showing you where I'm taking this in a moment, be patient with me and bear with me here on this. But he is taking us into a place where he wants us to stay above the grade, above the cut. Don't get caught in the weeds of the world. Because in the weeds of the world, you've got bugs in that grass. You've got rodents in that grass. You've got all kinds of rats and mice in that grass that just want to nibble at you. They want to erode you. They want to take you off into different paths in the grass or in the weeds. To take your thinking into the areas of these methods that the world today is moving toward. I still need to lay some foundation here down to explain to you where I'm going to take you ultimately, but bear with me here. Now, verse 7, follow me through this. Let's go back to this aorist word. Erkomahi. For many deceivers are entered the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is Erkomahi. English translation, come. More properly, coming. In other words, Jesus is still coming. How does that work? He's coming in you. You're manifesting Christ in you. Every day, people are being baptized, God willing, I hope somewhere in the world. People are finding repentance. People are accepting Jesus Christ, and Christ is living in humankind via God's Holy Spirit that in allows you to be literally tethered and connected to the very living God we called and had introduced to us as the Father. Amen. This is major importance, brethren, in that when you go out of these doors, we go out as a different personage. We are walking with God's Holy Spirit, and it's incumbent upon us to stay above the cut of what the world is trying to get you to embrace and accept. And I don't care if it's in politics, if it's in education, if it's even in entertainment, to wear you down to begin to accept certain lower standards as being acceptable. And it's okay for my children to do this or that because everybody's doing it. Yeah. I opened up the meeting yesterday with a question. Is it not common for us as human beings to be more comfortable when we're sitting and saddled in and embedded with the majority? I mean, certainly if the majority thinks it's true, it's got to be true, right? Wrong, but in most cases, people are far more comfortable in going with the majority. To go rogue, to go off the rails, to go off into an independent mode is sometimes not very comfortable. It can incur criticisms, ridicules. It can make you in the spotlight. Maybe you don't like the spotlight. All these things come along with doing that and making a stand on something that you say no. Trouble today is less and less people are saying no. Instead, they appease. They accommodate. They make means by which to facilitate. So that certainly you all deserve the trophy because, well, you participated. You know, when I played sports, if we lost, we got nothing. Now, you guys are losers. You know. We're the winners. Amen. And you know what? It didn't bother me. It compelled me to play harder. And to actually go on another team so we'd be winning. But the reality of it is, brethren, we in the world today are oftentimes misled by things that are driven with agendas to confuse us and to dumb us down. Follow me through this again. Back to verse 7 here of 2 John. we read, confess not that Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh, this is a deceiver and the Antichrist. And John was pretty focused on this because, I'm not going to digress too much, I don't have the time to do so, but he was pretty focused on this because you have to understand when he was writing, there were a lot of agnostics. I'm sorry, a lot of Gnostics. There were agnostics too, but there were a lot of Gnostics in his time and area. And Hellenism was penetrating that church, that early New Testament church, immensely, enormously. They had Mithraism that they were dealing with. They had all kinds of sun-worshipping Babylonian, Egyptian, Assyrian types of perversions of information and knowledge, and it was coming into the church already by itinerant ministers and these Gnostics who even thought and claimed and taught that actually what you saw on the cross was really not real. It was a hologram. It wasn't real. As a matter of fact, Jesus the Christ came down. This was a teaching. The Christ came down as the dove, and then when he went through his passion and was crucified, he got whipped and beat. The dove left him, and he's watching himself, I guess the body getting beat up, all that, you know. But he never suffered. And then there's also a Gnostic teaching. It's still adopted and embraced today by many of the denominations of the traditional Christian community. You know it as well as I do that some people think that Jesus never died. They think, even though they think he was only in the grave a day and a half, which is wrong off the bat, but the point being is that they think he was a day and a half. They think that he was in Tartaru preaching to demons. Well, if he was in Tartaru preaching to demons, guess what? He never died. He was alive. And if he was alive, then we don't have a Savior. Because he's got to die to be the Savior. He had to be the sacrifice. People get confused on the fact of what a sacrifice is even. Some cases in the Day of Atonement, they think that a goat can be metaphorically the sins that are being carried off into the wilderness. But the goat, that goat wasn't sacrificed. That goat wasn't sacrificed. The goat that was sacrificed is the Lord. That's the one that was sacrificed. A sacrifice isn't a sacrifice unless it dies. Simple. It's real simple. Nothing wrong with that. It's real simple, fundamental. But nevertheless, what was going on here is they were attempting, these Gnostics, and John is speaking to this point, that they were denying the fact of the Holy Spirit's ability to affect your behavior. To affect change in your life. Because see, if they could get that out of the equation, if they can get that out of the ingredients of the cake, well then guess what? The metamorphosis that the Holy Spirit can cause and affect in your life and in your persona and in your behavior will be eliminated. Will be eliminated. And then, guess what? That's just another niche in the killing or nailing of the coffin of the Christian movement, of which, of course, Satan the devil was very interested in doing. We are living in this matrix, as I mentioned, and we are being told certain things that are not true. We are being led to believe that things are a certain way for reasons of manipulation, to believe in certain areas that of which cause us to think and take positions in areas of acceptance. And yet today, brethren, the truth of it is that there are all kinds of highly respected people, institutions, political as well as religious, educational leaders, and you could go on and on, corporate leaders, corporations, that are all, and in many cases, these that are involved in these very nefarious activities. Everything from drug running, to gun running, to human trafficking, to child pornography, and on and on. And we're led to believe that these are upstanding, wholesome, even in some cases, philanthropic, kind of charitable foundations. Foundations that you would think, well, come on, Bill, get real. That's a good thing. I mean, look at all the people they're feeding and look what they're doing. And yet, while they're doing it, it's nothing, you know, it's like the delicatessen, like the mafia used to do years ago. They'd have a delicatessen and you go in there, you buy milk, you buy a little beer, you buy candy, you buy food and so forth. But in the back room, they're running numbers, you know, they're gambling, they got a speakeasy going and selling booze or whatever in the 20s and so on, you know. And today, it's just bigger scale. Today, it's organized crime to the max, but it's on a global scale with multiple nations involved. And brethren, don't think for a moment that what I'm doing is making this up. I want to share something with you. This is a picture, and a picture of Allison Max and Claire Bronfman. Claire Bronfman, and I'm going to quote this, is a Harris, a billionaire Harris, and she was indicted. This is only 3 days ago. She was indicted a while ago, but she just posted her $100 million bail, because she got arrested on racketeering. She got arrested on racketeering charges in federal court Tuesday, connecting her to the involvement as the operations director of the NXIVM Corporation, of which I don't know how many of you are aware of this guy Rayner and Allison Mack. You know Allison Mack, Superman, you know, the movie star, the girl that was the actor in that series on television. She was going ahead and petitioning young ladies for this CEO Rayner's sexual appetite. But it was all a front, because you see, the NXIVM Corporation was presented and pushed and advanced as a very uppity-up kind of official CEO executive help organization that would help executives improve their skills in management, in public speaking, and all those things, when in fact it was nothing more than a human trafficking and child sex trafficking operation. And this Bronfman woman, and all being done through the NXIVM Corporation, Bronfman is the heir to the multi-billion dollar liquor fortune of Edgar Bronfman Sr., who is the originator of the Seagram's whiskey. Remember? Seagram's whiskey. So they made a lot of money on whiskey. Additionally, Nancy Salzman, her daughter, Lauren, and the NXIVM bookkeeper, Kathy Russell, also accused of racketeering conspiracy in the new superseding indictments, are also part and parcel to this case. As alleged, the superseding indictment for over a decade, Keith Raniere, that's the guy I was talking about, was the leader racketeering conspiring in which he and members of his inner circle committed a broad range of serious crimes, from identity theft, obstruction of justice, sex trafficking, all to promote and to protect Rayner and NXIVM and the U.S. Attorney for the Eastern District of New York at this time. After her court appearance on Tuesday, Bronfman walked free after agreeing to wear an ankle bracelet so they can track her. So she paid her $100 million, and now she's got this Harris. She's got to walk around with a big old ankle tracker on wherever she goes. She can't leave the country. They took her. They also took her passport. At any rate, she wasn't charged for sex trafficking. However, Frank Parlato, former NXIVM publicist turned whistleblower, says she, because she was the director, is the enforcer. She's the brutal one. Claire's running the operation now, and she's the most ruthless of them. I'm issuing an absolute warning now. Claire Bronfman is a true fanatic. He goes on here, as reported April 27th, the majority of the funding of NXIVM over a reported $150 million came out of her funds, her trust fund, and her and her sister Sarah put $150 million into NXIVM for this event and going on. Additionally, at least three high-ranking members of the organization, including Nancy Salzman, the Bronfman sisters, they're all members of the Clinton Foundation. It's getting closer. It's getting closer. The Clinton Foundation Initiative, CGI. Did you ever know that? CGI. The Clinton Global Foundation. No connection. Don't connect any dots here now. But it is, maybe we will change our acronym, I don't know. But the reality of it is, there are connections. Here recently, here's another one. Brethren, it is not what it appears to be, because there is something going on that I want to share with you. I haven't got to it yet. I haven't given you my SPS. I'm really not talking about what I really want to share with you today. But I want to build this to let you know and to inform you. Because, brethren, we should be a cut of this grade. We should be above all of these weeds. You are called of God to become kings and priests in the kingdom of God. That's what the millennium taught us. That's what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. The Day of Atonement, of the binding of Satan, this evil demon, and all of his minions. All of that, brethren, is going to be erased and replaced. Erased and replaced. I like that. With you. With you. And I hope me. I hope me too. And we should be on track and understanding some of these things. Here, 3 days ago, Bill Clinton identified again in a lawsuit. Here we go. How? What? What are you talking about? Listen. Bill Clinton identified in a lawsuit against his former buddy, former friend, I'm quoting, former friend, and pedophile, convicted pedophile, Jeffrey Epstein. Remember him? On the Lolita Express, his airplane would take people to his island. He's a billionaire, by the way. He owned an island where he would have young minor women, girls, and it was just a big orgy island. That's all it was. And they were trafficking some of these ladies off the street, kidnapping them, putting them on the island. They're stuck. For people going there, and I could give you a list, but I won't, but you would be shocked to know the names of these, quote, leaders of countries, and it includes royalty. Oh yeah, it includes even royalty. And time is moving on. And consequently, it's going to be interesting to see how all this plays out. Notice, Bill Clinton identified in a lawsuit against his former friend and pedophile, Jeffrey Epstein, who had regular orgies, I'm quoting, that's not my words, I'm quoting, as his Caribbean compound that the former president visited, multiple times. The former president, Hillary also was there too. She also visited that island multiple times. The former president was friends with Jeffrey Epstein, a financier who was arrested in 2008 for soliciting underage prostitutes. A new lawsuit has revealed how Clinton took multiple trips to Epstein's private island where he kept young women as sex slaves. I'm quoting. This is all quoting. I'm not making this stuff up. He goes on here. Clinton was also apparently friends with a woman who collected naked pictures of underage girls for Epstein to choose from. These are the kinds of things that are going on, brethren. These are the kinds of things that go on oftentimes. Not with all of the rich and famous. Don't get me wrong, I'm not painting a broad brush here on everybody. But I do want you to be aware of the matrix that's out there and of which it is not what you think it is. And we have to stay a cut above it because it is designed. It is designed to do something that all of us know when it happens will cause us great harm. What am I talking about? Revelation 17. That's where we're going. There is a movement and has been going on since this side of World War II very intensely. Actually, you can make the case that even before World War I and on into the Civil War and even further back even into England, but I'm not going to go that far back. I don't have the time. Point being, though, certainly this side of World War II, a very intense movement, initiative, agenda being worked, would you not agree, to globalize the world? Would you not agree? There is a globalist movement. Your Bible, because of time, I'm just going to reference Revelation 17, and I'm going to reference Revelation 13. Both of those chapters, 13 will give you the ingredients of what 17 explains. The ingredients of the beast is a combination of the Medes, of the Greco-Macedonian, of Rome and Babylon, and all of these former kingdoms mentioned in Daniel 7. Mentioned in Daniel 7. You can read it and get familiar with it and then go over to Revelation 13 and then connect those dots. Because it all comes together in Revelation 17. And what you read there is a group of 10 kings, and that's not what the European Union is right now. Something is going to have to change It isn't in that format at this time. It's in, I think, what, over 20-some nations. And the Eurozone even has more than 10. I think they've got about 15 or so of those 20-some nations part of the Eurozone using the euro as their common currency. Point being, though, where we're going, and that's the agenda being worked, and that's what you're seeing now beginning to play out, because there is this counter-movement out of the blue that has emerged onto the world scene, that with the world going in this globalist trend, all of a sudden a sucker punch comes into the play. An explosion, a bright light, a counter movement, if you will. And all of a sudden, people are wondering, what? England is going to leave the European Union under this thing called Brexit? What's that? And now, the United States goes ahead and elects this guy called Trump, who claims to be... Here comes now. Here comes the word. Here it comes. Nationalist. Right. Stop. Let's define nationalist. Got my iPhone. I got to get in here for a minute. Bear with me. Here it is. Sound right there. Nationalism. Hitler and the Nazis. No. No. Here's what it is. It's really it's not a bad word. Stay above the cut. Love of country and willingness to sacrifice for it. Love of country and willingness to sacrifice for it. Every one of your military guys in Canada, our military in Canada, I would consider them to be. They're willing to sacrifice their lives for this country. You know what? They're nationalists. Now, granted, some of them are probably there to get a college education and so forth and all that, you know, get the benefits and what have you. But people that love their country and are willing to sacrifice for it are nationalists. Here's another one. The doctrine, we're going to get heavy now. The doctrine that nations should act independently rather than collectively to attain their goals. That sounds like it's anti-globalism. What's globalism? It takes a village, right? It takes a village. Everybody should be one. And guess what? That's what the globalists want. The globalists want planet Earth to be a nationalistic country. That's what they are driving. That's what gets so confusing about some of this stuff. It really gets confusing. The fact of it is, though, stay on track here with me. The fact of it is, what has happened is a nationalistic movement has emerged on the world scene and is kicking back at the globalist movement. The globalists don't like this. The Open Society Foundation, which has, by the way, over 200 sub-corporations, the Open Society Foundation, it's another foundation. Who runs it? Who owns it? None other than George Soros. George Soros, major globalist. This guy's got over 200 sub-corporations with titles and labels that seem to be so soft. They seem to be so inviting. They seem to be so social right. They seem to be social justice oriented and all these things that are essentially geared toward working this globalist agenda and dumbing down the standards, so that we can all be inclusive and we all can be accepting of everything in anything. And you see, brethren, what ends up happening is, unfortunately, ultimately, your Bible says it does indeed become oppressive. And it's going to default into taking people who make distinctions in their values and standards that don't correlate, agree, and or tether up with that thing called the beast. They will be incarcerated or even eliminated. And they're using, and here's what I want to talk about. They're using three primary tools to wedge the proverbial camel's nose under the tent to get the body ultimately in. They're using three primary pillars, tools, methods to wedge incrementally your mind and my mind into accepting and actually getting twisted up in rationale. Because quite frankly, some of this stuff sounds rational. And if you disconnect yourself from this word, brethren, if you forget this anchor, you will be and can be confused. This anchor is the anchor of sanity. Because where we're going, and you're going to see what I'm going to introduce to you, and I'm sure you'll agree, these three tools are leading to an insane environment. That's the only way I can describe it. Timothy Leary had once said that everybody's insane, we just vary in degrees. You know. But the fact of it is, no, in this case, we are moving toward some real conditions that are potentially insane in many respects. And you're already seeing some of this stuff manifest. You're already beginning to see it be coming up incrementally. Whoop, there it is. It's gone. Where'd it go? There it comes up again. And then first thing you know, these movements, these foundations that are financing certain things through just exhaustive perseverance break down those that are trying to hold firm on certain standards. And these three pillars are very important to recognize, because the fact of it is that if indeed you don't, you can become snake bit by them and find yourself falling into some of the categories that these particular tools promote and advance for you to accept, and they hope you will begin to use to frame your way of thinking. That's why I'm saying, brethren, the aorist mode of you and God's Holy Spirit in you must work in resistance to these three tools, to these three methods that are being used in this swirling geopolitical monstrosity we find ourselves living in. Because if it encroaches into the church, and sadly I'm beginning to think it may, and you know why? Take a moment. Turn with me as I interrupt myself here for a moment. A little sidebar. I used to always wonder, how could this happen? I used to always think about this scripture in Mark 13, talking about the end times. Mark 13, talking about the end times. Verse 12. I always wondered about this. Now, the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The three tools are beginning to turn the tide. The three tools that I'm talking about, these three methods, and I'm really not going to spend a lot of time on them, but I'm going to identify them. Later on, I'm going to have a sermon that will go into them in more detail. But you know them. And as I said, you already have seen some of the manifested results on how they are affecting and creating effects from their affecting, or should I say infecting. Because the fact of it is, brethren, the first one, moral relativism has been very successful. And over a period of time, you see, moral relativism becomes accepted. And what that basically means is pop culture becomes the standard to determine the accepted values of the social structure. And so you think going back years on how the homosexual agenda moved in and had sitcoms and so forth through entertainment and different political movements and constant relentless lobbying of certain laws that they wanted changed and what have you. And over a period of time, people begin to break down. Because then when you add to that postmodernism, which is nothing more than basically anything that was considered modern is now up for debate. Even to the point, as I've said here before, and you've said that, you've heard me say it, to something as fundamental as whether or not you're a boy or a girl. You would think, what, how do people, I just, 6 years ago, I thought about this because I was doing television then, and I had programs that I went ahead, and I mentioned in one of the programs about how can people back when the day when the U.S. was appealing for a marriage amendment, and I remember the program I made about how can you even think that that's logical, that the United States is so confused that they have to have a marriage amendment to define what marriage is. I mean, you would think that's so fundamental. So simple, so common sense. Just look at the plumbing. Look at the plumbing, you know. I've said that over and over. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure these things out. And like I told you, my dad, I mean, if I told my dad, yeah, when I was 5 years old, I said, Mom, Dad, I feel like a girl, my dad would have slapped me upside one side, the other, took my pants down, said, look, you know, there'd be no question. What are you? I'm a boy, you know? Simple. There's nothing confusing about it. But what becomes confusing is when you have debates and a teacher, authority, plays to the girl thinking she's a boy, or the mom or the dad who doesn't have enough sense to guide and child rear the child, to tell the child, no, Johnny, no, Susie, you're confused. You got to stop watching that cartoon, or you got to stop watching whatever, you know, or you got to stop listening to your teacher. Because in the U.S., I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but in some of the New England states, they have transvestites coming into elementary schools to sit down on a chair with their legs crossed, dressed in drag, to explain to the little girl that it's okay to feel like she's a little boy. Postmodernism. This is what postmodernism is. And there's people in God's church, brethren, that think it's okay. I'm telling you, brethren, we got to be above the cut. The Bible is clear on some of this stuff. Stay anchored. Lock in. Lock in. And take the consequences. Because it doesn't get easy for us. It does not get easy for us. The third cog in this, or the third tool, the third method, is of course, here it is. This is the big one. It's just now emerging more. I'm going to call it the balkanization of populations. These all go to serve. I'll use another word in a minute here that you're more familiar with. But the result is the balkanization of cultures. It is the proverbial satanic strategy. The proverbial satanic strategy of divide and conquer. If I can get you divided on taking a position on something that is against me, then guess what? We are on track to divide this country, to divide this organization, to divide this family, to divide whatever it may be, and conquer it ultimately. And what am I talking about? I'm talking about identity politics. I'm talking about the methodologies now that talk to people about ideas that cause them to take postures and positions of history and so forth, bring it forward, and hold it against certain ones in and amongst us today. Brethren, we've got to be careful about this. We've got to be very careful about this. I want to mention something here. Do you know we have accepted this word as normal, and it's not normal? It's not, but we have used it so often now that we've accepted it as normal. And you know what the word is? You know what the word is? And I'm just going to say it. The word is racism. The word is racism. Do you know that that is a misnomer? Racism is, it does not apply to us. Because guess what? I'm of the same race. I look a little different, but we're all of the same race. Now, I have a different ethnicity. I'm from a different part of the world. My family comes from, my lineage comes from a different part of the world. Yours does. You know, many people are. But just because I'm the same skin color and Ray and I share that same skin color doesn't mean we get along. Because he might be Ukrainian and I might be Polish. Huh? You see what I'm saying? See how confused we're getting? We get wrapped up in this stuff. You know, there's people that have prejudices and bias toward Polacks. You know, Polacks are the brunt of jokes and take a real brunt on a lot of stuff that, and frankly, is unfair in many respects, because what is it an illustration of? We'll call it racism. You know, if I was against Ray and I said something and he was Polish and I'm Ukrainian or whatever it may be, we would say, oh, Bill's being racist. No, I'm not being racist. I'm being basically ethnically biased. Oh, that sounds weird, Bill. See how we get confused? We've sucked it up and we've accepted the fact that racism's a real word and it's properly applied and properly used. And it isn't. It isn't. There's no such word. There's no such word. We're all the human race. If I can mate with you and you can mate with me, guess what? We're the same species. Now, dogs and cats? I don't like dogs. So am I biased on dogs? Yeah, I don't like dogs. I like cats. You know, well, I like cats. Am I prejudiced against cats or dogs? Yeah, because I don't like dogs or I don't like cats. That works. That works. But not against us. I mean, if we have ethnic differences, I get that. But we don't have racial differences. We have different ethnic cultures, obviously, without a question. But the reality of it is, brethren, this identity politics is driving wedges in people, and you see it being played out in the streets of the USA, here in Canada, over in Europe. You see then this being done. And here is the coup d'etat. You got the three tools. You got the three tools. And then you mix it all up with the sugar. You know what the sugar is? PC. Political correctness. You see, if I call a homosexual, actually, if I say I don't like homosexuals, I'm called a homophobe. If I say to a homosexual, you got to get out of that lifestyle, I'm called a homophobe. But now, if the homosexual tells me, well, you're straight, you're heterosexual, you're wrong, you should be freer, Bill, you should be more liberal, shouldn't I be able to call him a heterophobe? But I can't! I can't! Because if I did, I'd be laughed at. You know? Why is that? PC. Political correctness. You see, you don't have a right. You're in the majority, so you don't have a right to take a position. You see? There are people who believe that based on the color of your skin, because you're in the minority, you cannot be racist. And I'm not just talking about dark-skinned people. I'm talking about Latinos. I'm talking about Middle Eastern people. That they cannot be ethnically biased. Well, guess what? They can. Just like other people, Caucasians and so forth, can. But are all Caucasians suffering from some of what the identity politics claim is going on with this thing called white privilege or whatever? No. No. But see, these are some of the wedges that get in there and begin to try to spread and take a position. Brethren, we got to guard We gotta guard our minds and the way we process information, lest we unknowingly become victimized by some of these things. Let me bring your attention to Galatians chapter 6. As we begin to close this up, Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 6, Galatians 1. You know what? I already referenced this. This is the about the true gospel. And I've already referenced that in passing, so let me just take you to Colossians chapter 3 and close this out. I want to take a moment here, and that's okay. It'll give me more time to spend here in Colossians 3. Because to this point of staying above the cut of these three tools that are now grinding out perspectives and influences on people of the world, and again, I state them, moral relativism, postmodernism, and identity politics that are encased in political correctness. These tools are grinding out, like I said, brethren, perspectives in people that are driving differences, division, and in hopes to balkanize Canada, and to balkanize the United States, and to balkanize, for all intents and purposes, Europe and every other country that it can worm its way into. Because the globalists, brethren, they are seeing a movement of nationalism taking place in Poland, in Greece, in Italy. They're seeing the whole European Union beginning to come unraveled. And don't get shook, because prophecy is prophecy. It will stand. But the European Union we have today is not what is described in Revelation 17. Something's got to change. Either we're going to go into a war and the board is going to get cleared, or some kind of political machination is going to happen, and consequently something is going to emerge onto the platform to operate in that profile discussed in Revelation 17, as is and was prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 7. But be that as it may, the fact remains, brethren, we are on a course for the globalists ultimately to win, and they're not going to take what they've been building over the last 5 to 6 decades since this side of World War II, and again, I could make the case even longer, but certainly more intensely this side of World War II, to go down the toilet. Even George Soros is quoted in some of the most recent public displays of him saying that Trump is ruining everything we built. The reality of it is, ultimately, in the long run, brethren, the globalists for the short, do indeed win for a time. Your Bible talks about 3.5 years. It will rule. You want to know how big it is? You want to know how powerful it is? Take a look at Revelation 18 and read between the lines. That's the description of the demise of the beast. But in the description of the demise of the beast in Revelation 18, you can read between the lines and see just how powerful, influential, and trade-wise was just really a very, very much of a big worldwide benefactor to many nations. So much so that the nations cry over the fact of its fall because they can no longer be the beneficiaries of its benefactoring. Colossians 3 is an appeal by the Apostle Paul, stating, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections, your emotions on things not on above, not on the things of the earth. Don't get in the weeds with politics. Don't get into the weeds with the entertainment and so forth. Don't allow yourself to be fooled or influenced or hoodwinked or shanghaied into taking positions and posturing in these areas. We've got to stay above it, brethren. We've got to stay above it. For you are dead." Look at this. Figuratively speaking, you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where our life is. It's no longer, as Paul said in Ephesians when we read it there in chapter 2. We're no longer in that conversation. We're no longer in that conduct. Our behavior has changed. We're going through this metamorphosis through the aorist mode with the Holy Spirit working in us, bringing us to completion, which it has yet to do. As our life unfolds, we're in this process. He goes on, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's about the resurrection. So therefore, deaden, he says, subdue. That's what the word mortify means. Subdue, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth. And so here he says, you know, subdue these members. And he goes on and he says, fornication, that's sex out of wedlock, uncleanness, inordinate affection. Wouldn't you call pedophilia inordinate? I'd call it really inordinate. Sick. Goes on here. Of evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath, the anger of God is coming to the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But hopefully now the assumption is, of course, and the implication in verse 7 is you're not. But now you also. Put off this. Then he lists another litany of things. He says, wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off this old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge. Renewed in this knowledge that we have that is taking on this effect to us, to where this metamorphosis, this something that I wasn't, is going to now come into be. That's important, brethren. And it's important that we dedicate ourselves to that. He goes on here, he says, lie not one another, verse 10, and have put on a new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. Paul was fed up with the Jews thinking that they were better than the Gentiles. He was fed up with that. He said, there's no division here. There's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no Scythian. We're all one in Christ. Why are we all one in Christ? Because we're all beings heading to the family of God, living according to the same values and standards, and hopefully we will have each other's back as we go forward in time with these three tools taking toll on the society we're living in. And it will, because it's not going away, brethren. These globalists are relentless. They are relentless. They're not going to give it up. And consequently, he says here, Paul does, put on therefore. Therefore put on, as the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, look, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also you are called in one body. Be you thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Brethren, we're family. We're family. No matter what ethnicity we are, wherever we've come from in the world, no matter where our lineage comes from and our links are back to our homelands, wherever they be, the fact of it is, in God's church, we're family. We're family. There's no two ways about it. We got to stick together. We got to bond together. We've got to learn this information and put it to action so that the value of the aorist coming of Christ in you is still at work in you. And you're out there in that matrix working what we know in this matrix, hopefully influencing what little part of the world or the matrix that you operate in is indeed influencing according to this line of thinking. It's so important that we're activists in this area. Otherwise, brethren, we won't run the risk of dumbing ourselves down or allowing ourselves to be dumbed down. So in closing, I have one last statement to make. Brethren, take care of your children. T teach them well. Teach your children well. They are vulnerable. They are targets. They are indeed on the, what you could say, grid to be influenced, brainwashed, and God forbid, even kidnapped. So be careful. Don't take this world any longer for granted. The matrix out there, remember, is demonic in its orientation.